Amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If you're visiting with us for the very first time, we're teaching through the Paul's epistle to the church at Corinth on Sunday mornings. Now, we already know that the church at Corinth, they were in such trouble. The fact of the matter is they were not only divided, they were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, they were divorcing, remarrying, the horrible division, everything that you could possibly name was happening there at this church. They were carnal. They were babes in Christ. They were living after the flesh. Now, when we get now that we get to chapter 8, we bring in a brand new section of this epistle. So from chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, verse 1, Paul is going to devote all those chapters about idolatry or sacrificing meats and grains and cereals and so forth unto idols. This is these verses that we're covering are very, very important. And you know, if you, for example, you say, well, Bill, we don't sacrifice things to idols. No, I know we don't. However, but listen carefully. If we have every nationality at Calvary Chapel. If you've come from a land, you know what I'm talking about, where there are things that are sacrificed to idols. You understand? So, or if you're a missionary and you're working in the field for the Lord, boy, these 13 verses, actually those three chapters, are very, very important to us. I mean, you know, we don't have to worry about eating pork ribs or anything like that. I mean, even though they're down at that well-known idol called barbecue. That was my only joke, so it's not going to work, all right? It didn't work in the first service. We know that when we get over to chapter 10, it tells us, I think it's verse 14, it says, flee idolatry. Matter of fact, it's at the church of Jerusalem, whenever they had the very first council there in Acts chapter 15, I believe is in verse 20, they said this to the Gentiles, don't eat anything with the blood in it, and those things, any food that has been polluted by idols, don't partake of it. So this is something that was all through the New Testament. But this morning, we want to look at how far does one's Christian, if you're a believer, how far does your liberty in Christ really, what does it allow you to do, and what does it allow you not to do? Because this morning we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at knowledge, which puffs up. We're going to look at love, which builds up. Very, very important verses before us. And the reason here as we look through these chapters, especially these 13 verses, have you ever noticed that there's going to be a lot of gray areas? Meaning there's things in the Word of God that, well, we don't have the full text or it's not specifically told what to do or what not to do. You understand? In other words, is it a sin for someone to dance? Well, it may not be today, but I mean, some of the dances that they do look sinful to me. But if you know, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, do you understand? Is it a sin to partake of tobacco? I mean, if you're as old as I am, whenever I was a little boy and I was walking down the streets on Sunday, you would see everyone outside of the church smoking cigarettes. Matter of fact, you would even see the pastor smoking cigarettes. I like the first service, but yeah. Is it sinful? Here's a gray area. Should we never go to movies or to the Bass Hall? Never have Netflix. Don't have cable TV. I mean, is it a sin to have a nose ring? I took mine off before the service. You know? Is it a sin? Is it today? It's a gray area. Is it a sin to have a tattoo? I have mom right here. You know? Is it a sin to visit the Baptist churches? I mean, ask yourself that. You know I'm teasing. I love the Baptists. I love to just rib them, if you know what I mean. Now, so we're talking about Christian liberty. And before we exercise our Christian liberty, every believer in Christ Jesus must ask themselves this: how will it affect my brother, my liberty? What I feel is okay, I'm in the gray areas. And how will it affect my sister? That's very important. You see, the limit to a believer's liberty in Christ Jesus is only love. If we violate that, we're going to hurt someone, we're going to get someone else in trouble. It says in Galatians 5:13, Paul writes, he says, "For you, brethren, you've been called to liberty," meaning you've been set free, you've been redeemed. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but with love serve one another. Boy, that's what we're to do. Love never fails. Amen. So this morning we're going to look here at our text beginning in verse 1 about how love builds up. Let's begin. Now concerning things offered to idols. Now, again, we're beginning a brand new section. Chapter 8 is only an introduction, okay? We get into the meat of it after these 13 verses. But Paul, remember, is now responding to a letter that was written unto him. We don't have that letter. So he's saying, okay, now you've asked me about things concerning idols and things offered to idols. He said, yeah, let me tell you what God's given me, okay? But did you notice that he said things? Because if we go through here, we're going to find that he's talking about meats that have been offered unto idols, but he uses the word things. So that means more than meats. It could be grains, it could be cereals, and so forth that are offered to idols. During the time in Corinth, you had, you know, when people invited you over to dinner and you sat down and say that here was a two believers there at dinner with somebody else, but they knew, most of them knew, that the meat that was being served had already been offered to an idol at the temple, and now they prepared it. It was there at the home. And so do you eat that food that's been offered to an idol? That's the question we're talking about. And not only that, you could be not just a social function, but if you go by a family's home during that time, every family, probably not the Jewish believers, but nearly every family, you know, had an idol, all different kinds of idols. And before supper was served or before it was eaten, they would offer a sacrifice unto that idol to assure the blessing of the home, the blessing perhaps there of the food. And then the other problem was in Corinth, in the marketplaces, they had the food that has already been sacrificed at the temple. And there was parts left over, and so they would take it and they would sell it in the marketplace. And so you would go and buy that, and then you take it home and prepare it, whatnot. So that's the way that society was at that time. And so the thing is that they would take it, and the priest would cut it up and burn the fat, whatnot, and save the best portions for himself, and then give them a portion. And now they would say, okay, now it's been dedicated, and it was spirit-free, in other words, free of any kinds of spirits, because you've dedicated it unto these lords or these gods. You know, we think, well, Bill, that's crazy. You know, we don't do that today. And I said, I know we don't. But you know what happened? I was talking at a conference, a couple of months ago, a pastor that I really love, a Calvary pastor, great guy. He comes from a very prominent ranching family here in the state of Texas. And he is now pastoring, and he bought, I don't know, 400 or 500 acres, and he raises, like he did with his father, Angus cattle. And so he sells them to people and so forth. But in this little community he's in, there's a huge butcher shop. And so the butcher found out about these Angus cattle because they're so good. They're all, you know how you raise them, and they're, what's it called today? Organic, or whatever it is. They're grass-fed, or whatever you're supposed to do to a cow, okay? And I just eat it. I don't know how to feed them, you know? And so to make a long story short, so the butcher said, listen, we want to sell your beef in the butcher's market. He said, okay, well, here you can buy it. And they bought him. And all of a sudden, he called him up about 2 or 3 months later and said, listen, I want you to know that your Angus beef is the number one seller in the entire county. Better than Kroger. You understand what I'm getting at? Man, people were coming from everywhere. And so the pastor goes, he said, well, why is that happening? He said, well, he said, the truth is the priest from down the street came down there and prayed over all of your beef, and it's called blessed beef, and it's the top seller. No, wait. I know it's not supposed to be a joke. That's true. So, you know, people today, they're even involved in that sort of thing. So here's the problem. You have the mature Christians at Corinth. We can call them strong Christians, mature Christians, or maybe just knowledgeable believers. They believe things where the younger believers or the immature or the weak Christians, they don't believe. And so the older Christians or these mature Christians or strong Christians, whatever label you want to put on them, they believed that they could, well, I'm going to go, and there's a T-bone steak, and it's been dedicated to an idol, and I know that idols are nothing at all, and I'm going to eat that. And then when the weak believer saw him do that, it offended him. It wounded his conscience. Are you following me? Because you set something before him, and to him, man, listen, he looked at it and said, no, that's something I cannot do. So Paul says right here about that, he says, we know that we all have knowledge, meaning knowledge about idols. Matter of fact, he's probably using a phrase from the letter that was written in that, because we all have knowledge. In other words, if you were a believer, like they're believers, do we have knowledge in God's word? Absolutely. And that's how we grow. We grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know from verse 4 that the knowledgeable Christians, maybe the mature Christians, whichever, at Corinth, they knew there was no such thing as an idol. They knew that there was nothing to it at all, that they were just empty things created by man in the minds of man. We know that, and they knew it too. But again, so they didn't have a problem eating that steak in front of a even though it had been dedicated to an idol, in front of a two-day-old Christian or a weak Christian or whatever. But it offended them, it hurt them, it violated their conscience. So Paul says to the church at Corinth and to this church today, you cannot and I cannot solve this kind of problem just by knowledge. And here's the reason. Look at it. He says, because knowledge, what? Knowledge puffs up, it blows itself up. But love builds up, or love edifies. So mere knowledge alone, it just puffs up. It's arrogant. That's what that word means. It's conceited. It's proud and so forth. But love is the total opposite of that. Love always does something. Love builds up. In other words, love is absolutely never arrogant. The love that God has shed abroad in the heart of the believer, Romans 5:5, okay, is never puffed up. That's 1 Corinthians 13:4, loved one. It's never arrogant. God's love in us. Amen? Never, ever, ever. So, you know, a Christian then and a Christian today, you can be so mature in knowledge, but you can be so immature when it comes to love. I'm talking about walking in love. Loving people that are not mature in the body of Christ, that are still growing in the body of Christ. Man, listen, mature believers need to love them and build them up. Amen? See, you can be strong in Bible doctrine. I mean, man, you can have it down, but you can be so weak when it comes to love. Love is the absolute earmark. It is the epitome, the highest mark of a believer. Amen? That is so vital that we see that. A Christian preacher said this. He said, some Christians grow, others just swell. Now listen, knowledge alone will never be a sufficient guide for the conduct of a believer. It doesn't work that way. And knowledge alone can really make us very harsh people. We can say things just through knowledge and it not be very tender. And the reason is because knowledge, does knowledge have emotions? No. Does a knowledge have feelings? No. But does love have feelings? Oh, absolutely. That means that knowledge that Paul is speaking about here must be mastered by love. And the reason is because love is superior to knowledge, will always be superior to knowledge. And you notice that's what he's talking about here. You know, that knowledge puffs up, love edifies. Loved one, listen, love is greater than knowledge. Love is a verb, isn't it? You demonstrate love. Knowledge is something you just have up there. It's not going to help anybody, really, in reference to what we're speaking of. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:1 about love and knowledge? He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I've become a sounding brass, a clanging cymbal. In other words, I just make a bunch of noise if I don't have any love in my heart. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, every mystery in the universe, if I have all knowledge, Paul says, if I understand everything about everything and have not love, Paul said, I am absolutely nothing. A Christian that is mature will take God's knowledge and God's love and communicate that kind of truth to the weak believer. Amen? That's what we're to do. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:15, you know, speaking the truth in what? In love. You know, you can speak the truth today in a lot of different ways. You can be mean, you can be cold, but God says, I don't want my truth taught like that. I want you to speak the truth in love. I want you to build people up. That's what love does. So the strong believers in Corinth, they were using, I've got all this knowledge. I know that idols are nothing, but they were using it without love. And when they did that, they were beating up the weaker believers. That's a horrible, horrible thing to do. Never forget, then and now, the limit of our liberty in Christ Jesus is always going to be love. It can never be anything else. We are to love people that are weak in the faith, and we're to love them into maturity. Now look at verse 2. Remember, these 13 verses, just an introduction now to the rest. It says, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Isn't that a true statement? I mean, you know, I was thinking about that, and I said, man, Paul, that is so true. You know, I really thought I knew women. Until I got married. Then I understood exactly why Adam's, when he saw Eve, he went, whoa, man. Okay, all right. That's the second joke I have. But we don't, do you understand? A woman is complex. But they're a blessing, aren't they? Oh, you see how I covered myself? Yes. No, listen, if we were lost in the jungle, all of us right now, I mean, or if I was lost in the jungle, you'd be going, well, praise God, that's good. But if I was lost in the jungle, you know, I wouldn't want some PhD, an astrophysicist or whatever I wouldn't want to meet him. I'd want to meet somebody that lives in that jungle, you know, to get me out of that jungle. Do you understand? See, knowledge can just puff you up, but sometimes it cannot help you. But love always helps you because love builds up. See, listen to me. Knowledge. We put such a great emphasis on knowledge, and I'm a firm believer in education and all those things. But we're talking here about the knowledge about idols. But the thing is that did you know that knowledge is going to pass away? All this knowledge that we've gained, it's all going to pass away. And at best, did you know that the knowledge that we possess right now, it's not only partial knowledge, but it's also incomplete knowledge. It says in 1 Corinthians 13:8, it says, love never fails. It says, but where there's prophecy, they're going to fail. Where there's tongues, one day they're going to cease. And he says, and where there is knowledge, knowledge is going to vanish away. It's going to be gone. It talks about when he who is perfect that comes, meaning when Jesus comes back, when we see him face to face, oh, man, we're going to be known even as he is known. We're going to know him like he is. Loved one, we will then understand all things, amen? But today we don't, not at all. At best, again, our knowledge, you know, the more you start studying something, the less you start realizing you don't know about it. That's what Paul is saying here. He says in verse 3, but if anyone loves God, this one, or the person who loves God, this one is known by him. Remember the Bible says in 1 John 4:9, we love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:8 tells us this, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now listen, all God's knowledge is based and filled, its entire foundation is love, isn't it? You see that? You see, for God is love. True knowledge. People today that don't know God, they don't have true knowledge. True knowledge is knowing God and him knowing us. So since God loves you, he says, now you're to love those that are weak, those that are weak in the faith, because that's the limit of your liberty. You speak the truth in that love. Someone put it this way, truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. That's a good word. Now look at verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to what? Idols. Now look what Paul says. He says, we know. He's including himself and the people who are knowledgeable of that in Corinth. He says, we know that an idol is nothing. It's non-existent. That an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. Now, when we get over to chapter 10, we're going to find out that yes, idols are nothing, But we're going to find out that behind every idol, there is a voice. And that is the voice of a demon. Do you understand? So, our idols, I mean, listen, terrible. They're wicked. They're demonic. But he says here, you know, that the shape of it, the form of it. He said, listen, it's nothing. It's non-existent. You know, when you read Psalm 15, I forget what verses, but it says in there, it says, listen, you know, you carve your idols and so forth, and you put a little mouth on them, but they cannot speak. You know, you give them little ears, but they cannot hear. You give them hands, but they cannot help. And everyone who trusts in them is like them. Well, see, idolatry, even John, how did he close out? 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Anything that takes the place of our Savior, anything that makes him, removes him from being number one, I consider that to be an idol. Amen? Now, we know, he says, that idols are nothing. Everybody says, we have knowledge of that. We know that idols are man-made. We know that there's only one God. Remember what God told the children of Israel? There in Isaiah chapter, 44, verse 6, he says, besides me, there is no God. And he goes on to say, and those who make an image, meaning an idol, all of them, all those idols, he says, are useless, and their precious things are not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see, they neither know. They can't even be ashamed. Who would form a god or a mold, an image that profits him nothing? What an incredible word. Amen. It profits him nothing. Listen, an idol cannot rise above the person who made it, the person who shaped it. Think about that. In Isaiah, it says, God says unto them, he says, you know, you went out into the forest and you cut down the cedar trees and the cypress trees and the pine trees, and you came back, and from that wood that you collected, you created the fire that warmed yourself, and then you cooked upon it and so forth, and then you took the wood and you started forming an idol to it. And God says, he says here, and it says, and then you fall down before that idol and you worship it and you pray to it and you say to that idol, deliver me, for you are my God. Can you imagine praying to a worthless, powerless piece of wood? But yet has mankind done that? Yes. Boy, God says, oh, what futility, what hopelessness. You know, we are so today. You know, you say, well, Bill, this doesn't apply to us. It does apply to us. Have you ever just noticed, you know, does God care about the things that you eat? Well, of course he does. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He cares about what you put in your body. You know, have you ever noticed, and I'm not trying to get off track here, but it just came to my mind. I mean, I don't ever go to Starbucks to have coffee. But I used to. But have you ever noticed what's on a Starbucks cup that you pay $6, $7, $8? I don't know. What does it cost today? Do you know what that image is of? It's, yes, thank you. It's a goddess. Why don't you look it up and see what that goddess is for? It's amazing. Matter of fact, go back and study it back when they first created it and look at the images of the same goddess, but how she's changed. It's amazing today. You know, I don't want to shake you up, but, you know, there's a certain store that we all shop at. And, it's a great store. I love it because you can buy bulk and all different things. But did you know there's a section there now that you go in and there's meats, and those meats are for a particular persuasion. And they're prepared a specific way. And they're for a specific group of people. And they have been sacrificed, the animal, first in a specific way, which I'll talk about in chapter 10. It's been sacrificed to an idol. And then people buy that. And they don't even know it. See, we're not free from things like people think today. But would you eat it? I'll eat it if I'm hungry. Why? Well, because I'll lay my hands and thank you, Lord, whatever we pray over is blessed. Amen? Yeah. But later on, we get into chapter 10, Paul says, don't eat anything, food, meat, that has been offered to an idol. This is very serious today, even though these chapters that we're studying are really very overlooked. Most people just go right into the Lord's Supper in chapter 11, you know, and then definitely into the gifts of the Spirit. But we're going to cover this. This is very important. Now look at verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, or literally for the sake of argument, Paul is saying these so-called gods, whether they're in heaven, on earth, as there are many gods, many lords. Now, you know, Satan, for example, is called what? A prince, the god of this age, and so forth. But he's not divine, is he? No, absolutely not. He says, yet for us, yet for the believers, the blood-washed Christian, there is one God. Amen to that. One God, and he is the Father of whom are all things. We know that God is a source of everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created it all. And we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, meaning foods and everything else upon this earth. He's a creator. And through him we live. You know, our life is a gift from God. Amen? Now, so Paul says, okay, you know, we could say for ourselves, okay, we know that idols are nothing. We know what is behind an idol. Paul can say, yes, and I know that as well. And some of the believers in Corinth knew that, hey, idols are nothing. We're just going to eat the meat anyway. But then there were some. Boy, they didn't feel that way. And there were many. Or this epistle wouldn't have been written about that. And that's why Paul says in verse 7, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Meaning the knowledge found in verses 4 through 6, that there's no such thing as a demon. Now look what he says. For some, with consciousness of the idol, unto now eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience being weak is what? Defiled. It's defiled because they do something. They don't want to do it, but they do it. And when they do it, their conscience starts attacking them and so forth. Now listen, let me read this from another version so you get just a little bit of a better picture here. It says in verse 7 again from another version. It says, nevertheless, not all believers possess this knowledge, but some, through being all of their lives unto now accustomed to thinking of idols as real, to thinking of idols as something that is living, and still consider the food that is offered to an idol as that sacrifice to an actual god, and their weak consciences become defiled and they become injured if they eat it. If you'll notice in verse 7 that the weak believer's conscience can become defiled. And then in verse 12, it can become wounded. And then in verse 13, it can also become offended. See, their conscience, here we are at a table, we're eating, there's a Christian, and he says, hey, those idols are nothing, and I'm sitting next to him, and I believe that that meat's been sacrificed to an idol. I watch him eat that, and then I'm goaded. I'll do it, okay? But the moment I do that, I am grieved. I am wounded. I am injured in my conscience. Why? Because I believe in my conscience it's sin. I've just sinned by partaking of it. I grew up with idols. I've watched my family from the very moment I was a little boy. In other words, that's what this is speaking of. I watched every day. We worshiped and did all those things, and we sacrificed food to the idols. And he says, I just can't get it out of my heart. I can't get it out of my mind. My conscience is driving me crazy. And the older believer, or the mature believer, or the strong believer, whichever one he is, he says, it's no big deal. Go ahead. But it defiles himself. Listen, the weak believers are wounded. See, knowledge always puffs up or inflates, but love always builds up the believer. Amen? And that's what we're supposed to do. Verse 8. Now watch what he says. Again, remember, this is the introduction to all the rest of it. He says, but food does not commend or literally bring us near to God. It says, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we don't eat, are we the worse. In other words, we're fully accepted in Christ Jesus no matter what we're eating, amen? So, in other words, I'm at liberty to eat anything, and also my brother or my sister is at liberty to not eat anything. Does that make sense? That's what Paul is saying. I mean, you know, if you went down to Sweetwater, like I told the first service, you know, Sweetwater, Texas, what do they do there? Is everybody from California in here? Is there any true Texans left? Well, that's the rattlesnake roundup, remember? Never mind. Well, God doesn't care if you eat rattlesnakes. I wouldn't partake of one. You know, the little shake, rattle, I don't want any of that. No, but you know what the Bible says? Remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:4? He says this about food. He says, every creature of God is good. The animals. It's just good. And nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Meaning, thank God, I'm so thankful. Thank you for the food that you've given to me. And it's sanctified, meaning that T-bone steak, whatever you have, sanctified by the word of God and by when you pray. You pray over your food. That's why it's important. You go to Luby's, you better pray. Now you're in trouble. You better do something when you get there. Paul writes in Romans 14:2, he says this, for one believes he can eat anything, all things, but he who is weak, the weak believer, well, he eats only vegetables. Well, let not him who eats despise him who doesn't eat. In other words, if you're into pig's feet, that's your problem. I'll never eat pig's feet, but I'm not going to despise you because of that. Is that okay? He goes on and he says, and let him not who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received them. In other words, you know, some people, they just won't eat anything. They're just totally organic food. I love you. I don't care. But you know, there's something, I never judge you for eating that sissy tofu stuff. Never. I'll never do that. You know, I mean, and if you like fried chicken, I can only eat fried chicken once in a while. You know, sometimes the staff here, you know, we'll go and we'll get chicken and we'll sit down all just to have lunch together. And about 3 weeks ago, man, we had fried chicken. But you pay for it. It'll hurt you. So, you know, and so, some of us, you know, when we eat, I notice that they eat with their hands. You know, chicken. There's not a problem. And then some, you know, they use the knife and the fork the proper way. You know what I mean? But I'm not going to judge them for that. No, the Bible says, Paul says in Romans 14:6, he who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, well, he doesn't eat and gives thanks. So it doesn't matter. You know, if like I told the first service, I said, man, I was thinking the other day, you know how it is when you make, you know, like, you know, cream corn? But no, it's off the cob, you know, where you, oh, and it's fresh. You know, you go down to the farmer's market, cook that up, it's creamy. And then you know, those homemade biscuits, not that crummy bread, man. I mean, real bread. And you know how it rises in the oven? Then you put real butter in the middle of it. It's dripping. Then you get that real jam and put it in there. And you put... what do? You give... I eat to the Lord. That's what Paul said to do. I give you thanks, Lord. You bet. That's good. No, but now listen. It's okay to eat like that. But look at verse 9. Very important, but look what that warning is. Beware. Lest somehow this liberty that you have in Jesus, okay, this liberty of yours, it says, become a stumbling block. In other words, an offense, a cause of offense, tripping up another believer to those who are weak. Now listen, see what may be harmless to one believer, man, could be totally fatal to another believer. Amen? Boy, that's so important. Paul says, man, you beware. Don't you do anything that's going to cause a weak, a baby Christian or an immature Christian or one that it violates their conscience. And they don't try to convince them. Leave them alone. Man, you don't want to do anything that's going to cause them to stumble. I mean, for example, you know, let's take, you feel that you have a liberty to go down to Julio's. Is it Julio's or Uncle Julio's? Uncle Julio's. And you know, so you've ordered your whatever you've ordered, and then I was watching TV this week, and they have a commercial out. It's, I don't know what it is, but it's the margarita. And it's like, they put it, it's frozen or something. Steam is coming out of their nose and their mouth. And have y'all seen that? Yeah. yeah. And I'm going, oh, man. I mean, that's freaky, isn't it? Well, you know, if you say, well, I can have a margarita with my Mexican dinner. Okay, can you? Are you going, you're doing that, and I'm just have one, But then you have that guy that's come in, he's, you're an usher in the church or whatever, an elder, deacon, there you are having one of those and having your dinner, but that's all you're going to have, just that one. But then that guy walks in that came to Christ last week. You see, he was a drunk before. He was an alcoholic. And he sees you do that. And he goes, oh, wow. You mean so? I mean, he's a leader in a church or whatever. And I mean, if he can do that, even though I had a problem, well, now that I'm in Christ, I guess I can do this. Do you see what I'm getting at? No, listen. You know, sometimes I counsel at restaurants. Well, if I know that the person that I'm going to be counseling had an issue, say, with alcohol, I would never take them to the Hofbräu. I mean, not that we would go to the bar, we go sit at the table, but there's beer everywhere, or booze. You understand what I mean? No, you would never do that. See, that's a terrible thing to do, to do those things. You know, see, what you do is seen by others, and it can have an effect upon those people as well. That's why Paul says in verse 10, he says, if anyone sees you, sees whom? You who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple. In other words, the temple there, they would go and they were dining at the temple. Well, they knew that all that food had been sacrificed to demons or to the idols. Look what he says. Will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? In other words, he sees you doing it. And he says, well, okay, I guess I can do it too. In other words, if a brother sees you eating at that place called McDonald's, and he might go and defile his entire being and conscience and eat at McDonald's too. We don't want to do those things. Paul said, if they see you eating, they're going to be encouraged to do something. You're a strong believer, man. If they can do it, well, all right, I'm going to go ahead and step out and do it. Listen, do you know that the freedom that we have in Christ might ruin another believer? Do you understand me? Oh, the limit of our liberty is always love. See, love is the only way for a Christian to live. Look at verse 11. And because, Paul says now, of your knowledge, your loveless knowledge, I should add to Scripture. He says, because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish. In other words, instead of you building him up, are you now going to tear him down? And look what he says, for whom Christ died. Listen, every Christian, Jesus died for the whole world, amen? But he also died for the weak brother, the weak sister. And Paul's saying, you know what, if Jesus loves them and they're weak, can you not do the same thing? Can you not lift them up? Can you not build them up by loving them? For God so loved the world, he gave. Can you not do the same thing? And that's what he's saying here. He says, but when you thus sin, this is a very important scripture, when you sin against the brethren and wound, that word means to inflict by striking like a blow to hurt them, and you inflict wound their weak conscience, in other words, by inducing them to eat meat sacrificed to idols, look what it says you do. You sin against whom? Can you believe that? Man, causing a believer to stumble is more than a sin for a believer. Man, it's a sin against our Savior. It's a sin against the one who set us free. What does that mean? It means that what is done to his people, the Lord's people, it is also then done unto him. You remember in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, Saul, it was Saul then of Tarsus, he was on the road to Damascus. You know the story. And the Lord appeared to him and said, oh, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul had not been persecuting Jesus. He had been persecuting Christians, locking women, men into prison and so forth. But Jesus didn't say that. He said, no, wait, you're persecuting me, Paul. Why are you persecuting me? Listen, we are one. Amen? We are the body of Christ. Every blow that we as believers inflict upon one another is felt by our Lord. Why? We're his body. We're the naos. We're the Holy Spirit. We're the temple of God. Amen? If I hurt you, I'm hurting the Lord. If I speak evil against you, I'm speaking evil against the Lord's body. Do you see what I'm getting at? Man, it says we sin against the Lord. Merce put it like this. He said, you can no longer look into the eyes of a Christian without meeting there the gaze of Christ. Boy, that's a powerful word to me. When I look at you, you know, what does it say in Romans? For us to receive one another exactly the same way that Christ Jesus has received us. See, you're the body of Christ. I'm the body of Christ. We're all one together. Whenever Jesus, and there in Matthew's gospel, the 25th chapter, remember when Jesus said, you know, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. I was in prison. You came and visited me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. And they said, oh, Lord, well, when did we visit you in prison? When did we feed you? And when did we give you a drink? And Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, he says, I say unto you, when you did it unto the least of them, my brethren, you did it unto me. Loved one, listen, that verse right there, you should memorize that. We don't want to ever cause a weak person, a weak Christian to stumble in any way. Amen? Because to do so is to literally sin against our Savior. You see, it says, beware. There is a limit to a Christian's liberty that he has in Christ. Love always builds up, and that's what we always need to do. Look at verse 13. He says, therefore, remember when you see a therefore, you go back and find out what it's there for. You go to the next the previous verse. So it would read like this. Therefore, to avoid sinning against Christ by wounding a weaker believer. Now watch. He says, therefore, if food, and I'm going to add to scripture, or anything, doesn't matter. If food makes my brother stumble, if it causes an offense, if it trips him up, I will, what's that next word? Never. He's that literally Paul's saying, as long as this world exists, as long as I'm alive, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. You know, Paul always sets the example. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, if you went to chapter 11, verse 1, when our study in this all ends, he says, imitate me even though as I imitate Christ. Paul is always setting the example. There in chapter 9, verse 22, he says, to the weak, I am as weak. I become like they are. Why? That I might win them. That's what love does. Love is always building up the believer. Well, I got in trouble. Well, we're going to cut you down. We're not going to cut you down. We're going to restore you. We're going to love you back to health. You're part of the body that I belong to. Amen? That's what we're to do. We're to love one another. We are to help one another. Paul says, I will go to any extreme to make sure that I never cause my brother to stumble, the ones that Jesus has died for. Augustine put it this way, as long as you love God, as long as you love your neighbor, you may do whatever you wish and you will not fall into sin. What a great word. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Amen? Why? Love fulfills the law. In one word, isn't that amazing? Love does it all. And that's what we do. We're to build one another up. It says in Romans 14:13, listen to these scriptures for a moment. Paul says this, I determined to do this, never to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in my brother's way. I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ that there's nothing unclean in itself, talking about food or meat. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, okay, well, to him it's unclean. Yet if your brother, listen carefully, yet if your brother is grieved by your food, just your eating, whatever it might be, something sacrificed to an idol, it says if he's grieved because of your food, you believer, you Christian, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy. That word means ruin, to bring to uselessness, to make someone useless. It says, do not destroy with your food. In other words, you down at Uncle Julio's, you know, with the whatever. Don't destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. That's amazing. It says, what you do causes a Christian to stumble. It says, you're no longer walking in love. No, that's what it says. You're not walking in love at all. He goes on and he says in Romans 14, 20, do not destroy or literally tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Indeed, all things are pure, but it is evil for a man who eats with offense. Now listen carefully. It is good neither to eat meat. It is good neither to drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or he's or offended or he is made weak. Boy, that's something that we always want to remember. You know, I remember one time I was counseling some people that, this was a few years back, that they were addicted to gambling. You know what I mean? They were always at that, what's that place called across the border in Oklahoma? It's called something. I love this side. Pure and holy. The Windstar. Well, let me ask you a question. If I'm counseling somebody like that, do you think I would have a deck of cards out of my next to my Bible? No, why? Come on. You could offend them. See, we have to be careful with what we do. You know, I mean, if, you know, people that are hooked on drugs or something, dear God, you don't want to, I take it, doesn't bother me. Well, no, but you want to tell them that? But it is bothering them. They're in trouble. Are you listening to me? Oh, loved one, listen, we need to help people. You know, love builds up. You know, one of our commandments that we have in our vision statement here at this church, you know, is to love the great commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Do you know the way that you treat God will be the way that you treat your neighbor? And you do that in love. When Jesus was in the upper room, what did he tell the disciples there? He said, listen, a new commandment I give unto you. He says that ye love one another, and here's the new part, as I have loved you, to the same degree as I loved you. He says, by this, all the world, everyone will know that you're my disciples. Not because you have a Bible in your hand, not because you go to church, not because you're a member of the church, not because you've been water baptized. No, because you love. And love does no harm to a neighbor. You see, love always builds up. Love looks at others instead of self. Knowledge just puffs up. Oh, but love, it builds up. Loved one, listen to me. We are living in crazy, crazy times. I'm seeing a shaking all over the world, aren't you? And who knows where it's leading, but I can give you a good word this morning, a sure word, a word that is perfect truth, and that is this. Jesus Christ is coming. He is coming for his church. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. I only know what I've been commanded to do and you've been commanded to do, and that is watch. Be ready, for you do not know the hour. You do not know the day when he's going to return. You know what? If you don't know Christ and he comes, you're going to be left behind. You're going to be left behind in a world that is going to just be falling apart. The Antichrist, maybe he's even already born on this planet. I don't know. I know that he's going to come out of the Gentile nations. I know the Bible says in Revelation 13:8, it says the whole world, all those who do not have the Lord's, name written upon them, the whole world, those that don't belong to Christ, the whole world, they're going to worship him. And you know what? They're going to have to have that mark upon their foreheads, upon the arm, their hands, someplace, because they can't buy, they can't sell, they can't go to the doctor, they can't buy pharmaceutical medicine, they can't get anything. Complete control. Boy, that day's coming. Aren't you glad we're going to be in heaven? Amen. Listen, I'm telling you, if you don't know Jesus, today's your day. You need to come home. You need to get right with God. See, there's no guarantee. Life is short. I was counseling with I found that this workman that came to my home yesterday, and I missed prayer time because of it, but I had to be there to let him in and do this. And you know what's so cool? He just starts talking to me about the Lord, man. I'm going, oh, this is going to be good. I'm supposed to be in there working on my sermon. I just listened to him, telling me all that God had done in his life, telling me all about how it changed his life. Listen, this world is passing away, but he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever and ever. Do you know Jesus? I'm not talking about, do you know I belong to a church or I'm a member of a church? I'm saying, do you have a personal relationship with our Savior? If you don't, you can right now. You see, you can ask him to come and live in your heart. You say, well, Bill, you don't know what I've done. He does, and he paid for it. He paid for your sins. Why would you want to pay for what Jesus has already paid for? Father, we thank you for this word, this introduction, Lord, into these things that seem so distant from the 21st century Christian. But Lord, right now we thank you and give you thanks for this day. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around and every believer praying, I'm asking those, if you're here today, I don't know your heart, but I do know this. If you have never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you're not saved. If you never asked him, if you never said, save me, Lord, well, then you're not saved, but you can be. He will wash away every sin. He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. Oh, to come to Christ. You say, Bill, how do I do that? Well, if you're not a believer, you don't have to get out of your chair. All you have to do is this. Just lift your hand up and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want Jesus to come and live in my heart. If that's you, just lift your hand and put it right back down. You'll not have to come down here. This is between you and God alone. I'll not ask again if that's you. Just lift it high and put it right back down. Then, Father, this morning, I pray and I hope that every person in this chapel, Lord, they truly belong to you. But I just have to go fishing, for you've made us a fisher of men. We're thankful, Lord. We're thankful that your joy is tangible, that your love is tangible, that your peace is tangible, that your goodness is tangible, that we can experience it. We're thankful. I'm thankful. I give you praise for this day. I give you honor for all that you're doing at this fellowship that you've created. Lord, there's no one like you. I pray the rest of our day is filled with peace and joy, that you keep the sheep of your pasture. You protect them, provide for them. And again, those that are so ill that we constantly lift up, Lord, we pray for a divine visit upon their bodies. Oh, Lord, bring healing to them. We love you. We give you praise and honor now. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? Probably ready to go eat, aren't you? If you're a first-time visitor, I'm going to be departing over to the main lobby. There's a visitor center there. They have a free gift waiting for you. I'd love to meet you. And we're going to close with a song. And when the song is over, there'll be people here at the altar to pray with any need that you may have. I pray that you feel comfortable and free to come down and do so. Don't forget that ministry tables are set up. You don't have to exit that way. You can go out just for a few minutes and meet those at the ministry tables. I love you dearly. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. In Jesus' name, let's sing to the Lord.
God is so good. God is so I love him so. Lord, bless you and keep you. Let's give him thanks as we leave today.